today on Real Radio.
You may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't like you. I don't like this church. I don't like my life. I don't like the world. You know, too bad. That's not the point. The point is that no matter what you're thinking, no matter what your persuasion is, God convicts you and I. But how you handle it makes all the difference in the world.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called A Good Man Gets Saved, continues a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the amazing journey of the first century apostles. Their ministry began in Jerusalem, but through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the church began to spread throughout the other regions of the world. In the message called The Gospel Goes to Africa from Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40, we learned about an Ethiopian eunuch that the apostle Philip meets in the desert. And through Philip's teachings, the Ethiopian accepts Christ, and after Philip baptizes him, he goes on his way worshiping God and spreading the gospel throughout Africa. Now from chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we'll see the miraculous conversion of a good man, Saul of Tarsus, to a born-again man, Paul the Apostle. Today, on day 2 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that Paul's anger had eventually turned to violence. So as Paul is on the way to Damascus, Jesus stops him with a great flash of light. And as Paul fell to the ground, Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But before Paul responds, he has a question of his own to ask, in his shock and surprise. And now continuing his lesson called A Good Man Gets Saved, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Chino and Chino Hills and cows and horses every which way. Have you ever seen these guys? A couple of nights ago, we were driving by the place that's by our house. And they had all these little calves out there, and they had cutting horses. Have you ever seen those cutting horses? And the rider's basically sitting on the saddle, hanging onto the horn, and he's hanging on for his life because that little calf is running left, right, left, right. And that horse would pounce to the right, pounce to the left, and chase that little calf and get him into a corner. And when that horse got done, he went over to the fence, and he's going, and his nostrils were going, you just big things. You could drive a truck up their nose. That is the Greek word. Paul is going like this. Oh, man, Christians can't stand him. He's furious. His nostrils are flaring in and out, and he's animated. He's exaggerating, like I am right now. He's violent about it. You mentioned Christian, and he freaks out. You ever seen that happen? You ever done it? Have you ever been the one that's had it done too? Everything's going great. Oh, honey, that was a great meal tonight. Oh, you're welcome, sweetie. Had a neat time cooking it for you. Oh, thanks, dear. So she's on a roll. So she says, "Hey, honey, want to go to church with me tomorrow?" What? His nostrils flare. Everything's great until you mention Jesus. That's how Paul was, Saul. And I love what history tells us about him. He's bow-legged. Little short guy, some guy thought last service I was describing him. I really wasn't. He was hooked nose, bald-headed, eyes close together, and his eyes, they say, from history, kind of dripped with a problem. He had an eye problem. Like a badger walking down the street, you know? "Hi, Paul." "Paul steals Christians." "I hate Christians." So guys, I want you to realize, and guys and girls, I want you to realize that we're not talking about Paul's conversion to some wimpy thing. He's not some kind of a wimp of a man. Listen, Paul was brilliant, first of all. No, he was captain of his debate team. If you turned in the yearbook to Paul's life, you could see right there in his graduating class, captain of the debate team. He was most likely to be chief priest. It said in his yearbook, probably least likely to become a Christian. His parents, he was so smart and he was such a great achiever. Gamaliel, his teacher, one of the greatest brains of the ancient world, said, "I cannot keep this man stocked with books. He reads too much. He's got a hunger for learning. Gamaliel said, like I've never seen before. On the bumper of Saul's mom and dad's donkey, it said, my son is an honor student at Tarsus High. I mean, he was absolutely committed. He was no wimp. He was a man that was very sharp, and I don't want for you to misunderstand this, but in some ways, he was a man's man. He was no weak guy. And you might say, well, you know, Christians are weak people. I don't need that kind of stuff. It's a crutch. Yeah, well, you know what? What's your crutch? Well, I don't have a crutch. I'm a man. Well, I remember having a car. And when I got that car from Detroit, man, I had to pay a lot of money for it, and I had to wait a long time for it. And when I finally got it, that was my baby. And I got that thing, and it was funny because I'd park it at the mall. I'd park it way out there and sideways so nobody would park next to me. I'd wax that thing every week. I was even a Christian. I'd been a Christian for about 2 years at this point. But man, I got that car in my heart. Half my heart went to heaven, half my heart went in the seat of that car. And I'd drive down the street in the big, beautiful black thing, man. And I'd press a button, and the window would slide back on top. The roof. It's like, man, that's it. Oh, I'm happy in Jesus. Oh, this is great, you know. But you touched my car. So I went to church Sunday morning, pulled in, Calvary Costa Mesa, parked that baby. And I don't know if it happened there or where or what. Probably an angel by the name of Gabriel took his key and drug it across the door of that car. And I just like went nuts. And about 2.5 weeks later, when the Lord was able to talk to me, it's true. It is true. The Lord said, that thing has been your crutch since the day you ordered that thing. And my idol had been tainted, and the Lord said, you have identified yourself with that car, and that car is injured, and you're injured. And I realized it was my crutch. And I found out, painfully so, like many of you and I are doing now today in our walks with Christ, it takes a man, it takes a woman to be a Christian. Somebody out in this parking lot's got a sticker, real men love Jesus. You know, that's absolutely true. Paul thought real men followed him. Paul thought he was a real man. And he was breathing out threatenings. He was coming against the church. He was no weak guy. He was committed. If you think this is weak, Acts chapter 22 tells us that he imprisoned Christians and beat them. In Acts chapter 26, verses 10 through 11, Paul says there that he put them to death. And that he persecuted them even to foreign cities, and that he was enraged with the Christians. And that word enraged means to become transformed. It's literally the root word of the word maniac. He would go insane on Christians. Paul would snap when you'd mention the way or Christians. He threatened them, ridiculed them, and his anger turned to violence. And so in verse 2, he's on his way to Damascus. And in verses 1 and 2, we see this man who is running from God. And he asked, verse 2, letters from him of the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found anyone who were of the way. And there's a cult, by the way, that's named that today. Be careful that you don't confuse the two. The way was the name of early Christianity. Jesus said that he was the way, and they named themselves after the way. And in Antioch is where they first called the way people Christians, not the way people of today who's a cult. There's a cult by that name. But Christian, we'll see in the book of Acts, in Antioch was a bad word. Christian. People say, oh, are you of the way? Yeah, you're a Christian. Aren't you a little savior? That's what it means. You little Christian. And it was a mocking term. So they were of the way. He's going to kill them. He's going to arrest them. And he's going to bring them to Jerusalem. Why? Because thousands of them during the persecution had fled to Damascus, a beautiful city, 140 miles north of Jerusalem, a six-day ride by donkey, and a well-watered plain right there. It's absolutely barren with the hills and the mountains around it, but it's fed by the springs of the mountains. and it is just beautiful. And it's also known, if not the oldest city in the world, in the top five oldest cities in the world, Damascus. And it's still there today, by the way. Of course, you know that. But he's running from God. He doesn't know it yet, but he is. He's fleeing Jerusalem to catch up to those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, and he's going to persecute them. Jesus said in John 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues, and yes, the time will come that whoever kills you will think that they're doing God a service. That's exactly what Paul thought. He's going to rid the world of these crazy people. And he was driven. And so, we see in verses 3 to 5 that Saul was also a man who was convicted by God. I want to describe or give a definition of this meaning to be convicted, because we'll see him in verses 3 and 5 becoming convicted. What is conviction? Well, first of all, basically, conviction is your standing sure behind something that you're convinced of. I'm convicted that I should go to work tomorrow. I'm convicted that I should not go to work tomorrow. I'm convicted that I should vote. It's a personal conviction. But there's a conviction that God institutes and that he invades your thinking, my thinking. And listen, you may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't like you. I don't like this church. I don't like my life. I don't like the world. You know, too bad. That's not the point. The point is that no matter what you're thinking, no matter what your persuasion is, God convicts you and I his way. And that is, he'll say, Betty, you need to know me. John, you need to know me. Fred, you're doing something wrong. You should do this. And he speaks. Jesus said that he sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. And so don't think you're somehow removed from it. But how you handle it makes all the difference in the world. You can sit here this morning and fold your arms and get angry, or you can say, why am I feeling this way? What does this vain babbler have to do with my life? But whatever he's talking about, it's kind of pricking my heart. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you need to respond to him. Paul's convicted. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. His goal is in sight. He's very close. He can smell the blood of Christians. He's right on target. Suddenly, you circle that in your Bible or write it down in your notes. Suddenly, the word in the Greek means unexpectedly, without warning. He was overwhelmed with surprise. We've grown callous to so many. Surprised. We're almost like we can't be surprised anymore. And if we could see Paul, he's walking out ahead of the temple police because they were Gentiles. He had to keep a distance from them, the guards that were with him. He's come and sees Damascus. Oh, yeah. Snort, snort, snort. Inhale, exhale, anger, red eyes. Yeah, Christians. Crunch, smash, and boom, something happens. Totally out of the blue. Freaks him out. Suddenly, there was a light that shone round about him. That word shone means he was absolutely enveloped or consumed in light. It came around him, upon him, all over him. This column or this thing of light covered him up. Don't you love that? You look in the book of Revelations and it speaks about Jesus, the throne. Out from his throne issues flashes of light. This brilliant light came upon him. Paul was spiritually asleep, and the Lord woke him up. You know, as I studied for this, I came across some interesting things concerning our bombing of Japan and Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And what's very interesting is, you know, in museums even, there are negatives of people, images of people that have been impressed into concrete. Have you seen that before? When the bomb went off in the atmosphere, the light from the atomic explosion was so brilliant that they have in concrete streets, sidewalks, buildings, they've got people who were reaching to put a letter in the mailbox. They've got dogs that were walking down the street emblazoned upon concrete because the flash was so great that the image of the blast was imposed upon the person, and the shadow that was cast was an exact representation of who they or how they were shaped. And those images are there to see in museums. The flash was so brilliant from the atomic bomb. And isn't it amazing that Jesus flashes upon the scene of Saul and, I believe, stamps his image on him? You've been fighting me. You don't believe in me. You don't think this is, I'm real. You don't listen. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and it's a burning, blazing light. And it stamps the image of Christ upon him. In verse 4, it says, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" That's a good question. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Listen to this. Whenever the two names or the name is compounded like that, you see it twice, it's a term of endearment. The Lord is reaching out. "Abraham, Abraham." Now, women tell you that it's because men can't hear very well. God always repeats it when he speaks to a man. "Saul, Saul." It's grace. "Saul, Mike, Karen, Fred, whatever, who you. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Some Greek scholars have translated it this way. "Saul, Saul, what have I done to you that warrants such a hostile response?" "Saul, Saul," Jesus said, "what are you doing persecuting me?" Saul could have said, "I'm not fighting you. It's the church. They drive me nuts. They make me sick. A bunch of hypocrites. They're crazy." Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this had to blow his mind, because you see, to the Jewish mind, God dwelt in the temple. God dwelt in heaven. Jesus says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me? When you persecute Stephen, Saul, you're persecuting me. When you come against somebody, you're slamming me." Hey, this convicted me. If we as Christians, or if you're a non-Christian and you talk against the church of the Lord, or you're slamming somebody, your neighbor or fellow Christian, I don't care what wrong they've done. Who are you to slam them? Are you praying for them as much as you are slamming them? Jesus says, "You have attacked me." That's heavy. That's scary. I want to watch how I speak to you and what I think about you and what I say about you, because in reality, I'm saying it against Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought. But Paul, for a moment, gets a snapshot of the doctrine of the indwelling of Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I must go away." And he says, "I will send the Holy Spirit," the third person of the Trinity. He said, "He will abide with you, for he has been," or "he will be in you." He said, "He's been with you and shall be in you." And he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Isn't that interesting? Jesus said that he would come to you via the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer, Paul couldn't understand. That God has set his throne up in your heart. And that's a wonderful thought. And it was absolute mystery to Paul. "You're persecuting me." Look what he says in verse 5. "And Saul said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" That's a great question. Who are you? Listen. I mentioned to you this morning that if you're a good man or a good woman, you still need to be saved, because you can't get there by being good. I mentioned to you that if you're an atheist or an agnostic, you need to listen up. I want you to consider something right now. Saul here represents a man who is religious but alienated from God. But look at his response. You see, he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. If you would have asked him on the street, "Saul, what do you think about Jesus Christ?" "I believe he's a lunatic. I believe that he's a weirdo and he's generated this sect. And besides that, he's dead. even though a lot of people called Christians are running around saying that he's alive, and I'm going to eradicate this thing from the earth. That's what he would have said, and he thought that he was doing God a service. Well, listen to this. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He sees that the light and the power is so grand and so powerful that he addresses this person as Lord, but he says, "Who are you? Why don't you ask if you're woman enough, if you're man enough? Why don't you ask right now in your heart, in your mind?" In fact, you could be so bold as to say, "God, I don't really believe that you're for real, or I confess I don't even know who or what you are. But I'm going to ask you, who are you?" Will you at least ask? Will you at least make yourself come to that point and simply say, "Who are you? God, if you're for real, if you're actually there, who are you?" Can you ask? You see, you feel a little uncomfortable with that, don't you? God is speaking to you and he's saying, it's time to be real. It's time to be a real man. It's time to be a real woman and ask me who I am. Who am I? And so Saul says, "Who are you?" And look what the response is. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Get this down in your thinking. Make no mistake about it. He says, "I am Jesus." In the Greek language, he said, "Ego emi Jesus." And you go, "Well, big deal." It is a big deal. Want to know why? In the Hebrew language, it's the same one that said, "I am that I am," in the burning bush in Exodus. Paul knew the scripture. Who are you? Ego emi Jesus. I am Jesus.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a message called "A Good Man Gets Saved." And like Paul, it's not enough to know Bible scripture, but to also have a conversion of the heart. A good man gets saved. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Now, you know, as we're heading into the Apostle Paul's ministry, we're finding out there really is a lot we can learn from his teachings. His powerful conversion brought the message of salvation outside the walls of Jerusalem and into the hearts of the people from other nations as well. And if you've accepted Christ for the first time and you really want to learn more, or you've got some questions regarding your faith in Christ, we'd like to invite you to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. There's a tab that's called Know God, also a tab called Devotions, and also past episodes of Pastor Jack's messages that you can click on real easily. A variety of tools and resources are also available when you go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You know, it's no secret that children of all ages are being exposed to all kinds of negative criticism about being a Christian. In Pastor Jack's book of the month called Keeping Your Kids on God's Side, written by Natasha Crane, there are 40 different conversations you can choose from to help your kids build a lasting faith. The responses are clear and easy to understand that your children can use as they spend time in school with friends or online. Again, the book is called Keeping Your Kids on God's Side, written by Natasha Crane. You can always pick up the book of the month every month at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And if you'd like to get a hold of us, you can write this number down and call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you could write to us if you'd like, P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And don't forget, we have other ways that you can connect with us, like Facebook, Instagram, and the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app. Or you can visit our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the Contact tab. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.